Robert. Well, welcome to our talk this evening on a subject which is very much in the news at present. Just last week, the Health Minister was highlighting the need for more resources to be spent on mental health issues. And that's because depression is a very serious problem. When we think of the statistics, they're frightening. 15% of people will suffer from depression in their lifetime. And in Ireland alone, we have over 300,000 people who suffer from depression. So our subject this evening is a very important one. And we're going to look at try to answer four different questions this evening. We're going to be looking at what does depression look like? Why do we get depressed? What are some of the reasons for depression? And then what are some of the myths surrounding depression? And I have five, but I'm sure there are many, many myths. And then we're going to look at how we can help body, mind, and soul. People often ask, what's the difference between feeling unhappy and having depression? Well, there's a world of difference. We can all feel unhappy at times, but depression is something that's much more serious. It's at the very severe end of the continuum. So what are some of the signs and symptoms of depression? Well, we have, of course, physical symptoms, sleep disturbance, maybe too much sleep or too little sleep, or as you're sleeping, you're dreaming. I was talking to a lady just last week and she was telling me she was tortured by very vivid dreams. There can be a loss of energy, complete utter weariness, can't drag ourselves out of bed, poor concentration, short-term memory problems, and a whole range of other physical symptoms, various aches and pains, and also loss of appetite, or even eating too much. So we have a whole range of physical symptoms, and we also have behavioural symptoms, changes in behaviour. The person who's suffering from depression will suddenly stop doing things that they really enjoy doing. They have no interest, they become withdrawn, and that can lead to isolation and to self-neglect. I just heard recently of a lady who was diagnosed with bipolar depression, and prior to her diagnosis, she was having a manic phase, so she was saying a few things that were unwise within the church community. And when she was diagnosed then, she became very, very embarrassed about that, and she withdrew. She closed the door, and she would not come out. And this lady she's in danger. Her doctor's involved. Her church are involved. She's getting medical help. But she is at risk of self-harm. So behavioural changes are part and parcel of depression. And of course, there is that risk of suicide. And for young men between the ages of 18 to 25, that is the biggest cause of death within that age group. So behavioural changes are part and parcel of depression. It also affects our emotions. It is a disorder of mood. People feel very low in spirits. Their head's in a black cloud. There's lots of tears, anxiety, panic attacks, restlessness, agitation, emotions all over the place. Irritability, prone to anger, It's a disorder of mood. Depression affects our emotions. It also affects our thinking. It colours our thinking. Rumination is part and parcel of depression. Preoccupation with negative thinking. And those thoughts don't seem to ever disappear. Negative thinking, obsessive thinking, ideas of guilt and worthlessness and hopelessness, those all persist in depression. And those thoughts, they might be, the negative thoughts might be about themselves. I feel worthless. There's no purpose in me being here. Or about the world. They have a negative worldview. Or the thoughts could be about the past. They feel guilty. There's lots of if-onlys. Or the thoughts could be about the future. Hopelessness. What ifs? Depression is a disorder of mood, and it affects our thinking. It also, there are spiritual effects of depression. God seems distant. We may question our faith. We have a sense of drowning far out to sea, and there's no one there to help. And of course, that can lead to people withdrawing from their greatest source of support. People have no energy to pray. They can't read the Bible. So they withdraw from fellowship. They withdraw from church. They feel ashamed. They feel guilty that they, as Christians, are depressed. And there might be a real lack of joy and peace. Depression is severe emotional and spiritual pain. This is what one lady said, a minister's wife, about her depression. Depression and fear came unexpectedly like a thief in the night, stripping me bare. I had no appetite. I didn't sleep. I prayed for Jesus to take me home. Getting out of bed was like climbing Mount Everest. I had to dig very deep within my soul to find the courage to keep going. During this time, I didn't lose my faith in God, but how I questioned Him. I kept praying the Lord's Prayer over and over again. What helped me eventually was ECT, electroconvulsive therapy. I thank God, this lady says, for ECT. Because the medications that she had tried hadn't been successful. Slowly the depression started to lift as I inched myself out of the pit with God's help. What helped her? She said counselling, healthy eating, regular walks and exercise, establishing daily routines, making time for myself and my husband, good sleep routines, all played a part in my recovery. The Psalms were very special to me, but more than anything, it was the love of God, my dear husband, precious family and friends who led me out. Depression is very real suffering. It's severe emotional pain. It's a serious mental illness. Now, what are some of the reasons why we get depressed? Well, we know that 70% of depression is as a result of loss. And the greater the attachment to a loved one, the greater potential there is for depression. If we think of the grief cycle, and you have four stages in the grief cycle, and stage one is that shock and denial, which can last for months. I know in my own case, when my father died, and I was a student at university, my shock lasted for 9 months. He died in March. In December, I remember being at a wedding and somebody asked me about, or sympathised with me, and I completely broke down. But actually just months after his death, when I went back to university, I was able to talk to folk and explained to them how he died. But I was in shock, as many people are. Stages 2 and 3, then, of the grief process are at the bottom of that bell curve. And that's where the reality hits. And we have a variety of emotions there. We have anger. We have fear. We have loneliness. We have isolation. And if the person stays there, if they stay at stage three of the grief process and do not move on to recovery, then that's when depression can hit. Stage 4, of course, is recovery from loss is possible. This is what C.S. Lewis said when he was recovering from the loss of his wife. He said, "My grief is like an amputated limb. I'll never be a two-legged man again, but I will learn to get around." He did recover from his loss. Those who stay at stage 3, they are at risk of depression. So it's life events, past or present, the loss of a loved one, could be a spouse or child, or a loss through suicide, loss of a job, marital separation, divorce, children leaving the home, disharmony, even illness, or maybe it's a number of events just kindling together, a number of disappointments. But the crucial thing is how the person perceives the event. We're much more vulnerable to depression if we feel we're at fault. It was all because of me. And of course, that risk of depression after a life event can be there for 2 to 3 months after the life event. Some other causes of depression. Early childhood experiences. So if a childhood experience was one of parental discord, we're growing up in a home where there was arguments and conflict, or maybe a lack of parental care, coldness, distance, judgmental attitudes, or even childhood abuse, physical, sexual, or emotional. Or internal causes. Some physical illnesses have the side effect of depression. Thyroid dysfunction, diabetes, Parkinson's disease, cardiac conditions. In fact, generally, any kind of illness that is chronic and severe can predispose us to depression for obvious reasons. And then there's also some medication. Some medication can have side effects which will promote depressive symptoms. Beta blockers, medication for acne, cholesterol-lowering drugs, anticonvulsants. And for ladies, of course, hormones play a big part. Many young mothers can experience postnatal depression. And then older women can experience depression as part of menopause. This is what one doctor said about our hormones. He said that for the teens, temperamental teens, tearful 20s, thriving 30s, flourishing 40s, flaming 50s, we know why, serene 60s. Well, of course, we're all in the flourishing and the thriving stage, I'm sure. But look, we have all that serenity to look forward to. Hormones do play a part. Genes play a part. So for the child of a depressed parent, they're 3 times more likely to suffer from depression. Women are twice as likely to suffer from depression than men. And then their personality factors. If we have a personality that has a pessimistic outlook, low self-esteem, easily overwhelmed by stress and depression and anxiety, then that also is a predisposition to depression. And things around us can contribute to our depression. Misleading world voices in our secular world. The voices that say, feeling good is everything, you shouldn't feel this way, suffering has no purpose, Sometimes when we compare ourselves with others, it can contribute to depression. For example, my life is bad compared to Mary's and Jim's, who seem to have everything. Or the young couple find church life so hard because there's an inordinate emphasis on family and they don't have children. Or the 32-year-old single woman can't cope with that never-ending chatter about babies from her married friends. Comparisons are difficult. And don't forget, the devil is active. He is active in all of our lives. He wants to exacerbate our suffering. He wants to alienate us from God. And he wants to snatch away our joy and our peace. He wants to kick us when we're down. And he always attacks us at our Achilles heel. So if we're vulnerable in one area, you can rely on the devil to hone in that particular area and endeavor to make our suffering worse. Some of the causes of depression. Now, how can we help the depressed person? Well, I think one way that we can really help them is to help to dispel the myths that are currently floating about in relation to depression. And I've just listed five here, but there are many others. So the first myth is, I can deal with this myself. No. Depression actually is a serious illness which requires medication, and a visit to the GP is essential. Trust him, he is your doctor. And he's well versed in depression. He will complete a questionnaire with you. He'll look at the severity of your symptoms. He'll look at the duration of your symptoms. And he may well prescribe medication. Of course, many people don't like taking medication. But it is part of the means God uses to help us. It's God's gift under God's rule to be used to help the depressed person. How does medication work? Well, the medication increases the levels of serotonin and noradrenaline, which has been depleted at nerve endings. So the medication actually replenishes something that is missing in depression. How long do they take to work? Well, they work within 4 to 6 weeks of starting them, but within 2 weeks there should be some kind of improvement. Do they help? Yes, they do, in a large majority of cases. Now, of course, the doctor may also recommend counselling, cognitive behaviour therapy, and that's one of the main approaches used to help those struggling with depression. CBT deals with the relationship between thoughts, feelings and behaviours. It looks at some irrational core beliefs that we might have, some hot cognitions, and provides then strategies to deal with those. Usually you're offered 6 sessions, and certainly CBT can be very effective. But depression is something that needs to be taken seriously. And if someone in your family is struggling with depression, do you encourage them to seek help? Go with them to the doctors. Accompany them on the counselling appointments. They need our patient, kind, and often sacrificial encouragement. Myth number one, I can deal with this myself. No. Myth number two, Christians shouldn't get depressed. No. The truth is, that is, if we believe that, it's the same as saying Christians shouldn't get diabetes or they shouldn't get broken legs. We live in a fallen world, which affects everything. It affects our minds and it affects our bodies. Depression will hit many of us. Many wonderful Christian leaders, and I've listed a couple of them there, C.H. Spurgeon, Amy Carmichael, William Cooper, they all suffered quite serious depression. And in the Bible, of course, we have the story of Job and Elijah. Difficult circumstances, Elijah saying he wanted to die. This is a myth that Christians shouldn't get depressed. And here's another one that's linked to that one. It's sinful to be feeling this way. No, depression is primarily suffering. It's emotional pain. The symptoms, i.e. the thoughts, the feelings, and the behaviors, are hard. They're really, really difficult to deal with. They're devastating. And the situations that cause those feelings, they're hard. Those losses, the hardship, the broken down bodies. We experience loss and we feel terrible. It's not a sin to feel this way. We know we read there in Psalm 42 about the psalmist, the godly man who's struggling, and he's saying, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me?" The psalmist is in distress without sin. The sin's only present then if we turn our back on God, if we harden our heart, if we shake our fist at God and say, "Why me? Why now? Why am I being punished?" Those are the lies of the devil. He's trying to get us to believe that God is punishing us, that God's forsaken us, that we're worthless. The truth is so different. God loves us, and he offers us the strength to keep going. He's with us in our road of suffering. Myth number 4. Depression's a sign of weakness. It's just for wimps. No, depression is an illness of the mind. The myth that depression is a person's fault and they're to blame, that idea is a very, very damaging myth. Depression is a severe mental illness. We need professional help to be able to deal with the depressive symptoms and to move on to recovery. And we need folk to walk along with us, who are sympathetic, who are compassionate, who are sacrificial in their caring. We don't need judgment. We don't need hurtful comments, such as, "Well, what have you got to be depressed about?" Sometimes there is a lack of understanding and an ignorance about depression. Myth number 5. I have depression and I will always suffer from it. No. If the depressed person takes on the illness of depression as their identity, they may well be tempted to believe this myth. And this could lead to responses which are passive and not proactive. We want to come alongside the depressed person and offer hope and comfort. Hope for the future. There will be recovery. This doesn't have to be a lifelong condition. Comfort in the present. Our God and Heavenly Father is our source of refuge and comfort. He's our loving God who cares for us. He sees our pain and he walks with us in our suffering. Depression is suffering, and the God of the universe is with us in our suffering. Those are some of the myths, and I'm sure there are many others. Now the question is, how can we help? How can we help ourselves? And how can we help others who are struggling with depression? And we're going to look at it holistically, body, mind, and soul. First of all, engage the body. In my own counselling, I often recommend the 5 therapeutic lifestyle changes for people who are suffering, the 5 TLCs. They're straightforward. And of course, they're not the whole story, but they are helpful. And it's simply good rest and sleep, good diet, including medication, good exercise, good social connections, and good spiritual support. Let's think, first of all, of sleep and rest. To ensure that we have a good balance of activity and rest, we need to maintain margin. You see, in depression, the balance is often offset. We can have too much sleep or too little sleep. We can have too much mind activity and not enough margin. So what exactly is margin? Well, if you have a look at the podium here, and if this podium indicates your load. So your load is everything that you have to do. That's your work, that's your friends, that's your ministry, that's your family, that's your house, that's everything. If this is your load, and if your energy level is at exactly the same level as your load, then you have absolutely no margin. We all need margin. So, margin in time, margin in emotional energy, and margin in physical energy. I love margin. Last weekend, I had some margin. A friend offered me a B&B in her lovely little house in Newcastle with a view of Slieve Donard. It was wonderful. It was blissful. And I worked a bit on my talk, did some walking by the sea, had my tea in the Percy French, could recommend it. And it was lovely. It was margin. Do you know, margin is absolutely essential. Have you enough of it in your life? Margin in time, first of all. So extra time to think, to ponder, to give our brains a rest, to meditate, to enjoy creation. Margin in time. Margin in physical energy. Don't tire yourself out. And especially for those who are depressed, margin in emotional energy. If we're completely exhausted by 8 o'clock at night and we can't take one more telephone call, we have no margin in emotional energy. And remember, depression saps all of your energy. So it's important to make time to restore that energy. Depression is an illness of the mind. So preserving our emotional energy is crucial. Take time out in silence. Take time out to listen to uplifting music. Take time out to hear God speak through your suffering. Practice mindfulness. That's being mindful in the present moment. Savoring the present moment. Enjoying the present moment. The signs, the sounds, the smells. That's why I love being by the sea. It's margin. Mindfulness and margin. The second way to engage the body is simply good diet. Good nourishing body fuel. And of course that does include the use of medication to restore the chemical imbalance. There's a lot of emphasis at the moment, isn't there, on clean eating, cutting out processed foods, eliminating sugar from your diet, focusing on well-balanced, nutritious meals. Well, the depressed person often can't find the energy to cook, and it's a vicious circle because poor food choices make us feel so much worse. So help the depressed person by encouraging clean eating. Cook something for them. A friend told me recently of a farmer's wife who was suffering from depression. She had two sons at home on the farm. She had her husband. And she welcomed this big dish of lasagna that this friend of mine made for her. Because this lady, who was suffering from quite significant depression, did not have the energy or the desire to cook. Food is a great gift to the person who's struggling with depression. And then for the family who are caring for the depressed loved one, it means keeping our expectations low regarding cooking. It's stepping up to help. It's being patient and not judgmental. The third way we engage the body is by establishing routines. Introduce routine into your life. Give yourself purposeful activity. A good exercise routine gets the endorphins moving. And I've come to exercise a bit late in life, but I'm now reaping the benefits. I really enjoyed a brisk 30-minute walk around Hillsborough Lake. Does help to elevate the mood. Exercise can be anything. It could be gardening, it could be housework. We set ourselves small, achievable goals. I'm going to park a bit further from the shops and I'm going to walk for 10 minutes. I'm going to sort out the larder. I'm going to clear out the garden shed. Well, that might be a big goal, depending on your garden shed. Small goals equals purposeful activity. And we see how this kind of purpose does lead to hope, to perseverance, to endurance. I have achieved something today. I've set myself a goal. Remember, recovery from depression involves a myriad of small activities in the right direction. Recovery from depression takes time. Your new self-care regime, incorporating care for the body, is important. Developing a wellness lifestyle takes time to bed in, and we need help to do it. That's why creating meaningful connections is so crucial. We need to build healthy relationships with folk whom we can meet with regularly and not necessarily talk about our depression. We need a broad range of friends to help us maintain perspective, to give us encouragement, to keep going. Friends with whom you can be genuine. Do resist withdrawal. It's a symptom of depression. Schedule those regular coffee dates, those regular golf dates if you're a man. It's the third Friday of every month. You don't have to keep ringing them. It's set in the diary. When we think of meaningful connections, I think of a girl I just saw last week. We'll call her Beth. She's a 17-year-old. She's suffering from depression. And I asked her on a scale of 0 to 10. I often ask people these rating questions. I love rating scales because it helps to quantify where you are. So on a scale of 0 to 10, I said 10 is feeling wonderfully, blissfully happy. We're not often at 10. We're usually around 8. It's a good goal to aim for. And I asked her, where was she? And she said, well, I'm at 4. And I thought, well, that's pretty accurate. And I said, Beth, what would move you one step forward? One step forward from 4 to 5. And I said, think of some sensory experiences that you really enjoy that refresh you. What would help you move from 4 to 5? And she said, well, and she was able to list 5 things. She says, meeting up with my friends for coffee. She says, my dog. Taking my dog, my Springer Spaniel, for a walk. 3, she says, having something fluffy. I thought that was a good one. She says, my cat, and also my furry hot water bottle. Eating a nice meal. All these are sensory experiences. Listening to music. Those experiences are not the whole story, but they are small steps on the road to recovery. Just a little aside for those of us who know someone who's suffering from depression and what we need to do to help them. Because when you're suffering from depression, you don't want to initiate connection with anyone. It's going to be up to the other person to initiate connection with you. So we need to offer friendship. We need to show love. We need to take that first step. Suggest a coffee. Listen to their story. Offer practical help. Show understanding and compassion. And then when the relationship has developed a little bit more, then we can offer biblical comfort and challenge. One of my favorite books, Paul Tripp's book, is called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And he talks about 4 things we need to do to help one another. Love, know, speak, do. Love. Show love. Listen well. Speak. Speak truth to dispel those lies that people believe. Do. Be practical. Love. Know. Speak. Know the person. Love. Know. Speak. Do. Meaningful connections are crucial part of the recovery process. Secondly, then, we want to engage the mind. One of the causes and symptoms of depression is pessimistic, distorted thinking, ruminating. Ruminating is really spending 5 or 10 minutes on a thought which should only take 5 seconds. It's thinking and worrying. It's thinking and worrying. I've just finished reading a book by a Christian research psychologist, Caroline Leaf, called Switch on Your Brain. It's fascinating. And she focuses on the brain's wonderful neuroplasticity. In other words, we can renew our minds. We can switch off those toxic thoughts and replace them with the truth. We can catch those negative thoughts and be more flexible in our thinking patterns. One simple technique is to encourage free flow of thinking. Imagine a thought coming into your head, and instead of it being lodged in your brain and you turning it over and over, you watch it actually flow out again. So it flows in and it flows out. We're encouraging free flow of thinking. Often ruminators don't even know they're ruminating. It's such a habit, and it exacerbates suffering. It exacerbates depression. So practice free flow of thinking. And very often I'll encourage folk to remind yourself that you're going to develop this new habit. They wear, this is for teenagers, but it's for adults as well. They wear an elastic band on the wrist and they flick it and they say, free flow of thinking. It's just a visual reminder of a cognitive activity. It's simple, but it's very effective. It truly works. I think of a 25-year-old I said to recently, her obsessive thinking was, how could a God of love inflict such suffering on me? She was depressed. She was very depressed. Is God punishing me? And she spent countless hours ruminating on that particular thought over and over, deeper and deeper. She dropped into a well of despair. And when we began to address this lie, that irrational core belief, that paralyzing statement, we first of all had to encourage free flow of thinking, in, out. Flexibility of thinking. We had to name some of the wrong thinking patterns. And you know, depression is full of wrong thinking patterns. Here's one. All or nothing thinking. Black and white thinking. Life is brilliant or life is terrible and nothing in between. And of course, when we're depressed, we know which side we're on. Or catastrophizing, it'll never get better. Or personalizing, teenagers sometimes do this, it's all my fault. I know my teacher hates me because he shouted at her class today. And that's personalizing. Or overgeneralizing, no one has ever felt as bad as this. Everyone else is really happy. Or perfectionistic thinking. I'm a complete failure because I haven't been able to get out of this. Those types of thinking patterns are distorted. Remember, in depression, our feelings and our thoughts are sick. They're not working properly. And it's vital to address wrong thinking patterns, to focus on the truth, to help folk to live by faith and not by sight. How do we do that? How do we help them to not be mastered or enslaved by negative thoughts and feelings? Well, we help them to apply their minds to truth. Constantly taking in the truth of the Word of God, dwelling on it, pondering it, exploring its implications for life. And then finally, we have soul care, body, mind, and soul. This is what one Christian author said about the soul. He said, you're not just a self with a mind and a body. You are a soul. You're a soul made by God, made for God, made to need God, and made to run to God. We need God. We need to hold on to Him in the darkness of depression, to trust Him in our despair. We need to hold on to the truth. We're embodied souls. We need to hold on to Jesus. He's the Savior of our souls. He's our source of security, of identity and purpose. Maybe your depression has made you stop and think. Stop and think about the meaning of life, about the purpose of being here on earth. And the depression has been a barrier. It's caused a major diversion in your life. It stopped you in your tracks. Here's some questions to ask yourself when you're waking up and find yourself in the wilderness. Do I know the God who created me? Do I really know Him? Do I trust Him in this darkness? We must stop and listen to hear God's words. His words must win. Do you know the Psalms are brilliant for those who are depressed? In Psalm 88, we see the psalmist calling out to God from the darkness, from the pit. This is what he says. For my soul is full of trouble. My life draws near the grave. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. Do you know, he's honest with God. He's pouring out his emotions. He's crying out to the Lord for help. That's genuine suffering. That's seeking God in his suffering. Do you know, if you're not a Christian tonight, ask yourself, is God speaking to me? Is he seeking my attention? Maybe it's time to consider the truth of the gospel. Christ came. He died. He lived and died for you and me. He rescued us. He saved us from the penalty of our sins. He died on the cross for you and me. And he is with us now. Jesus has compassion on his suffering children. What do? We need to feed on his word. Even if you don't feel hungry, believe the truth, dispel the lies. Listen to Jesus and his words of comfort. And look at the Psalms there. Psalm 46. He is our refuge. Psalm 40. He is our rock. Proverbs 18. He is our strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Is your soul safe with God? For those who are helping the person with depression, be vigilant with soul care. Help by reading a wee portion of scripture. Often the depressed person hasn't the will or the concentration to do it. Pray specific prayers about their condition. Ask for glimpses of joy, moments of peace. Ask for evidence of moving forward up that reading scale on the road to recovery. Ask for broken hearts to be healed. Ask for forgiveness to be felt, for anger to be dissipated. Encourage the depressed person to ignore feelings and stick to facts. The facts of God's character, his love, his faithfulness, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his sovereignty. Encourage them to see that there is light in the darkness. Let me just finish with a true story. Roger Carswell was a well-known preacher. He's still alive, a well-known preacher in the UK. And he's spoken recently of his journey through depression. He spoke of his irrational thinking. He said, I thought I would collapse while preaching in the pulpit. I believed nobody cared whether I lived or died. I went to bed every night hoping I would die in the night. Many knew of his situation. He was well known, and he had to withdraw from public life, so people knew. They sent him cards, but two friends in particular walked the journey with him. Both of these friends assured him that he would eventually come through it. He took medication. He had to try three different types before he found one which helped, but he said he was happy to take it. He saw a counselor. He sought God in prayer and Bible study. And he never lost sight of the fact that God had a purpose in this suffering for him. Eventually, and it took quite a considerable time, eventually and erratically, he said, he came out of the depression. And he said he learned a lot from his depression. He learned to trust God afresh in the darkness, because his mind was telling him things that weren't true. He began to speak to his innermost being and remind himself of real truth. He spoke truth to his soul, like the psalmist in Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. He reminded himself of God's love. He reminded himself of past blessings, of his promises in the future. And this was the verse that he took with him on his journey through depression. Isaiah 45, verse 3 is an absolutely beautiful verse. I'll give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. Here's how he concluded. He said, in the darkness and despair of depression, as I felt I was sinking deeper and deeper, God gave treasures. I became aware of my own vulnerability in a way I'd not recognized before. I believe I'm more compassionate now towards those who have mental illness. And most important of all, I experienced God's love and tender therapeutic care throughout my depression. If you're suffering from depression tonight, or are caring for someone with depression, may it be so for you too. Thank you.